going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning, verses 2 through 20. And you can either follow along in your Bible or up here on the screen since I have it up here. New International Version. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who trusts it makes it, for the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." This is the word of God for the people of God. So what's been happening in our study of Habakkuk? I know that you've had a week off, and we tend to forget, so let me stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember at the beginning of the book, in verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk gives a complaint to God. He's crying out, "God, all of this evil stuff is going on around us, and you're not doing anything about it. What's up with that?" And so in 5 to 11, we saw that God comes back and he answers him, and he says, "Habakkuk, I'm very active. You may not see it, but I'm at work. Matter of fact, I'm raising up that nation over to the east of you called the Babylonians, and they're going to come and destroy your country." Well, that prompts Habakkuk to complain again in chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Lord, you're unfair. How is it that you can use evil judge us. These people that are more wicked than we are. How can you do that? And so we come today, and God's going to respond, and he's going to say, guess what, Habakkuk? I am fair. I'm very fair. And we're going to see how that plays out in our text today. If we're going to properly understand this text, there are a couple of verses here that we need to keep in the back of our minds. One is verse 14, where God says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I've been reading a book that I got at the pastor's conference a few weeks ago by John Piper. It's called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. It's to preachers, and it's good. We're not professionals. One of the chapters in there is that God loves his glory. You remember in the Westminster Catechism, it says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Piper, in the book, posits this. What is the chief end of God? The chief end of God is to glorify himself and to enjoy his glory forever. Sounds like an idolater, doesn't it? But there's nobody besides God who is worthy of glory. And that's why God says here to Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The prime thing that God is interested in is his glory and what is going to bring him glory. The second verse that we need to keep in the back of our minds here is verse 20, where it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There's a lot of clamor, a lot of noise, a lot of things that are calling for attention. And God says, there's only one thing that you need to pay attention to me, to, and that is me. I'm in my holy temple. You be silent, and you listen to me. And as Habakkuk has given his complaint to God here about God's ways and what he's doing, the Lord is just coming alongside Habakkuk and saying, you be quiet. I'm in my temple, and I am going to be glorified in all the earth. Now, he starts off here in verse 2 by saying that this is a revelation that has been given. It's a revelation for an appointed time. He says it's the time of the end. And here it's not really the eschatological end, that is, the time when God is going to wrap up history and Jesus is going to come back to the earth and so forth. In the context here, he's talking about the Babylonians coming against the Judeans and the fact that he is going to then bring an end to them. As a matter of fact, the Babylonian Empire was one of the most short-lived empires in human history, about 70 years. Okay, so it wasn't all that long. But he says here in verse 4 that there are two responses to this revelation that is given for the appointed time. The first response is a response of pride. And in the first part of verse 4, he says, see, the enemy is puffed up, and his desires are not upright. And as we've looked at the Babylonians the last couple of weeks, we see that they are a very arrogant people. Matter of fact, so arrogant that their God is their strength. And they believe that they are invincible, and nothing can stand in their way. But there's a second response that almost comes as an aside, because in this whole text of 19 verses, there's just this one little phrase that's kind of put it almost in a parenthesis here of another response to God and his revelation. And that is, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Now, we have focused the last couple of weeks a lot on Babylon. We know how bad they are. They're wicked, they're evil, they're ruthless, they're impetuous, they're dreaded, they're swift. They come and take everything, and they ravage everybody and everything in their path. So we know how bad they are. And even in this text, as God deals with how bad they are, with all the five woes, we're not going to look at the five woes today. I want to focus on the response to God's revelation. what is a proper response to God? And that is that the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So the first question we need to answer is, who is the righteous person? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, if we look in the theological dictionaries, we'll say that righteousness is to have integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Sounds like you and me, right? Ah, you laugh. Indeed. You see, to be righteous is to be in a state or condition that is acceptable to God, because only God is righteous. He is the only one who is pure, who has no evil in him. There is no weakness. There's no shortcoming. There is nothing negative about God. He is absolute, pure righteousness. And yet he says here in the text that it is the righteous person who will live by faith. So how in the world do we become righteous? Well, we go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Who is the righteous person? It is the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing here that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, one cannot claim to be righteous. And indeed, it's not our righteousness anyway. It is the righteousness of Jesus that is given to us when we come to him in faith. So if we are going to be of those righteous people who respond properly to the revelation of God, it is necessary, first of all, that we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of you, and I hope all of you here this morning already know that it all begins with faith in Christ. That faith which is an entrusting and an abandoning of ourselves to him, relying on no one and nothing else for the forgiveness of our sins, for establishing a right relationship with God, and for experiencing the blessings of the promises which God has given to us in his word for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, this is why Paul could say earlier in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You see, the Apostle Paul is quoting Habakkuk 2:4, and he's making it very clear here that it is the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. It is the gospel which is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And it is through the gospel that we become righteous before God. And then in Galatians 3:11, Paul also says, "Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." What were the Babylonians living by? Their works, their strength, what they could put together, what they could do. And if you look through those woes and you see what God rails against with them, you know, the theft and the extortion, the humiliation, the idolatry, the murder and the injustice, the rapacious greed that the Babylonians exhibited, this was all stuff that they would do in order to bring glory to themselves. Remember, we saw last time from Daniel chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar looked over the city of Babylon and said, "Oh, look at this great city that I have built, and it is for my glory." You know, what happened to that? Well, go to the end of Daniel chapter 5 with King Belshazzar and the finger that comes and writes on the wall. And Daniel comes and interprets it and says, you have been weighed in the balances. You have been found wanting. And your kingdom is going to be divided. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. The Babylonian kingdom was overthrown and the Medes and Persians took over. See, these guys were doing it all out of themselves. And even the Jews were trying to do it out of their works, out of their obedience to the law. But Paul says here, again quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. So you see, it is not just the fact that we can't do it ourselves. The only way we can do it is to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience his righteousness. Now, the second thing that God says to Habakkuk here is that the righteous shall live. They will live. We don't have time to go through the woes in the latter part of chapter 2, but if you look there and you see the results of all of these work things that they've done, what's it basically amount to? Fuel for the fire, shame, disgrace, plunder. It's going to amount to nothing, and it's going to ultimately result in their death. The righteous, however, shall live. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when he is the object and the focus of our attention and our worship, he gives us life. Paul says in 6:23 of Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like what Paul said to Titus in chapter 3. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. See, we were dead. We needed to be born again. And renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What a blessing. You know, we're only here for a short season. And if we expend all of our energies just to do for ourselves, like the Babylonians were doing, what's it going to amount to? Nothing. You can't take it with you. You know, when old Buffett, you know, the billionaire, what's he going to take with him when he dies? Billions and billions of dollars? No, he's taking nothing. Nothing. The only thing that we can acquire in this life that we can take with us is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he has promised to us. This is what it means to live. Live. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief has come only to, has come only to rob and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life. And that you might have it more abundantly, life to the full. You see, it is the righteous who live. We look around us and we see people that are clamoring after this and after that. They're looking for riches. They're looking for a good portfolio. They're looking for fame. They're looking for position. They're looking for power. They're looking for all of this stuff. And what's it going to amount to? Absolutely nothing. It might look good. And from our human's perspective, it seems the reasonable thing to do. But you know, we're not here forever. This is not our home. We've got another place that we are looking forward to. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. The righteous will live, live abundantly, and with that sure hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, he says, the righteous will live by faith, or as the New International translates it in Habakkuk, faithfulness. Same thing. Paul used the Greek version of the Old Testament in his quotation, which says the righteous will live by faith, but the Hebrew says the righteous will live by faithfulness. Well, what in the world does that mean? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. We are very much tied into the empirical world, the things that we can grasp with our senses. If we can touch it, taste it, see it, hear it, smell it, then it must exist, and we have no problem believing in that. Okay? I know I can lean on this pulpit because I can feel it, and it's pretty sturdy. It's made out of wood, and it will support my leaning weight on here. But what do you do about things that you can't perceive with your five senses that God has told us in His Word? What is Habakkuk doing about the Word of God that has come to him concerning the Babylonians coming to destroy Israel? He doesn't see it, but he acknowledges it is the Word of God. He's going to walk by faith. And even though it's going to be a tough time, he knows that God is in it, and he's going to keep his trust and his focus on him. Paul puts it another way. We live by faith and not by sight. When things get bad around us, we tend to focus on that. We see it, we experience it, and it doesn't feel very good. Where is our attention supposed to be? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So in Hebrews 11, we have all of these things given to us that exhibit faith. What about creation? Was anybody there when all of this was made? I wasn't there. I know I'm old, but I'm not that old. I don't even think Frank was there at that time. Were you, Frank? Okay. It says, by faith, we know that the world was created by the Word of God and made out of nothing. Right? We can't empirically prove that. But God told us that in His Word, and so by faith we embrace that. We entrust ourselves to that this creation, this world, and all of the universe was created by the Word of God. Scientists try to disprove that. Oh, it all happened with boom, a big bang. And we know the probability of that is 1 to the 200 and some odd billionth power of it ever happening that way. Right? No. God created this. Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice than Cain. He brought a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Cain brought from the fruit of the field. Enoch pleased God, walked in faith, was so close to God that he did not experience death. God took him. Noah, in faith, built an ark. It had never rained before. God says, I'm going to flood the earth. And Noah said, well, okay. What do I do? God gave him the blueprints, and he built the ark. He hadn't seen it rain before, didn't know what was coming, but he took God at his word, and he built the boat. Abraham, what did God tell Abraham? Abraham, I want you to leave your country. Go to a place I'm going to show you. By faith, Abraham took God at his word, left his own country, went over to what is now Israel, the land of Canaan. And God said, I'm going to give all of this to you and to your descendants. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Matter of fact, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. When Abraham died, what did he have? Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God said, it's through Isaac that I'm going to fulfill my covenant with you. He didn't see it all come to pass, but in faith, he believed what God said, and he acted on that. And we got Sarah, well past childbearing years. And yet God comes and says, I'm going to give you a son. And in faith, she believed that God was going to do that, And indeed, Isaac came, the son of the promise. What's it say after this? Verse 13 of Hebrews. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. You see, these people were acting on the word of God. When God came to them and gave them a word, a promise, a blessing, in faith, they acted on that. Has God given us words? Has God given us promises? Are there things that we find in the scriptures that He ministers to our hearts and we can be assured of? There certainly are. And if we have experienced the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith, then we need to be continuing to live our lives in faith, expecting that God is going to fulfill the promises that He has given to us in His Word. And remember, faith and obedience are two things that go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. What God has called us and commissioned us to do, and I qualify that with the way that God has wired us, the way He's spiritually gifted and equipped us, these are the things that we need to really be putting our attention and our efforts to. We need to walk in faith that God is going to bless and use those gifts and talents that God has given to us for His glory and for the building up of His church. What the results might be are immaterial. For some, they're going to be like a Billy Graham who can go to cities around the world, fill stadiums, and see thousands of people come to know Christ. For other people, it may be a one-on-one. And in your lifetime, there may be 5 or 7 or 10 people that you lead to the Lord. You see, the results are not what's important. What is important is that we do what God has commissioned us to do, that as a righteous person, we live by faith. I had a retired couple in the church that I pastored in upstate New York. He was a retired pastor. He was also a children's evangelist. His name was Charlie Olenhaus. His wife's name was Eloise. Charlie was a big lunk of a man. He was about 6'4", kind of gangly, always had a bright spirit about him. Never pastored a large church, always had small churches in small towns and just what would seem to be a very insignificant ministry. He and his wife did children's evangelism as well. They would go to different camp meetings. They would go to churches for vacation Bible schools and things like that, and they would do a week of services for the kids and so forth. And he would often say that he really felt like his life was pretty insignificant, that he really hadn't accomplished a whole lot for God. Well, it was coming up to Charlie and Eloise's 50th wedding anniversary, and we in the church had the brilliant idea that we would like to honor them. So we had a This Is Your Life party, which was more of a service. I don't know if you've ever experienced one of those things, but we did months of planning. I mean, I even wrote to President Reagan and invited him to come to this celebration of the life and ministry of Charlie and Eloise. And he wrote back a very gracious letter, which I read during the celebration, of just what it means to be faithful to God and things of that nature. It was awesome. But we had this celebration on a Saturday afternoon under the guise of the anniversary of the church, and people came from all over the place. I mean, even people from out of state, missionaries that were home on furlough, people that had known Charlie and Eloise for years and years. This was a total surprise to them. They get there, they're out in the audience like everybody else, and I announce what this is all about and invite them up. Person after person after person after person got up and testified to the impact that Charlie and Eloise had had in their lives. This guy was blown away. He never thought that the little things that he did, the little words that he spoke, talking to kids. I mean, here's a 6'4 guy talking to little kids down here, and he could be right on their level. And they remembered. You see, he's an example of one who was righteous because he had a relationship by faith with Jesus Christ and who walked by faith. The righteous will live by their faith. He used what God gave him. He seeded that into other people's lives. And in that Saturday afternoon for 3 hours, we saw the results of what had happened over 40 years of ministry. It was great because a year later he passed away, went into the presence of the Lord. But you see, this is what it means to walk by faith. The righteous will live by faith. The Babylonians were worried about all the stuff they could accumulate. The righteous don't get involved in that. They want to know, what can I do in the kingdom of God? How can my faith be expressed? How can I pass this on to other people? This is really what he wants. And that's why just prior to Hebrews 11, the writer says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. 3 times in the New Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted. All in relation to walking by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've noticed here in chapter 2 that there is a contrast. There is the response of pride to the revelation of God, and there is the response of faith to the revelation of God. What is God saying here? Good grief, don't do that. There's a principle found in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The Babylonians were sowing to the flesh. And God makes it clear to Habakkuk that the flesh is going to reap destruction. Go through those 5 woes. We don't have time to do it this morning. But go home and read verses 6 through 20 and see what God says about the Babylonians and what's going to happen to them. It's a great example of what Paul says here, that those who sow to the flesh will reap destruction. Conversely, those who sow to the Spirit, those who are righteous and live by faith, will reap eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think for eternity I would rather be alive than dead. And dead in that spiritual sense of separation from God forever. That's hell. I don't want to experience that. And I would trust that none of us here would want to experience that. There is this principle that what we sow, we will also reap. And so Habakkuk is being encouraged here by God. And we, through him, are being encouraged to sow to the Spirit. Sow righteousness. Live by faith so that we might reap eternal life. In Isaiah chapter 48, God says, I will not yield my glory to another. The only entity in the universe that is worthy of glory is Almighty God. Nobody and nothing else should receive any glory except him. If we respond to the revelation of God with pride, We are seeking our own glory, just as the Babylonians were doing. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've got. Aren't I great? It's all I. God makes it clear here to Habakkuk that he is going to judge the proud in his time and in his way. He will use whatever means he chooses to use, and there are some things that Habakkuk, and by extension, we, don't understand about the ways of God. You know, in Isaiah 55, God says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't understand how God works all the time. We know that he's working, but sometimes we don't understand how he's working or why he's doing what he's doing. But nonetheless, God assures Habakkuk, and he assures us, that he will take care of the evildoers. He will take care of the proud, because he says in Deuteronomy 32:35, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." It's not our job. It's God's job. Our job is to be the righteous who are living by faith in order to bring glory to God. Whatever you do, Paul says, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. See, we're not to be seeking our own glory and our own fame and our own comfort and all of this stuff. We are to be seeking the glory of God. And that's what it means to be a righteous person who is walking by faith. So to put it in the vernacular, in our words today, we need to understand that there is a principle that whether evil or good, what goes around comes around. This works in the spiritual realm as well. If we sow pride, if we sow evil, if we sow to the flesh, we can be certain that it's going to reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we embrace Jesus Christ by faith and we live a life of faith, faithfulness to the calling and the gifting that God has given to us, it will result in eternal life. The words of Moses kind of ring in my ear here today as he was ready to depart this world to the and speaking to the people of Israel. He said, "I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." And I would say that to all of us today. Choose life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have shown us the way by which we can glorify your name. It's not by our works of righteousness, because we don't have any. But it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that your righteousness has been revealed, and it is through faith in him that his righteousness is given to us. Lord, I pray that there would not be one person here this morning who would leave this place without knowing for certain that they belong to you, that they have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, that their sins are forgiven, that they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and they have a certain hope for the future, that no matter what comes along, you are there, you are at work, and you will safely bring us to your home in heaven. So, Lord, may we be a righteous people who live by faith. Deliver us. Oh, God, deliver us from trying to glorify ourselves and do things in the flesh. May we always seek to do things by the power of your Spirit and in a way that will honor you and glorify your name. For we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.